Well, good morning. Welcome to our service. It's great to have you with us. And my name is Simon. I'm going to be leading our time together this morning. If you're here for the first time, let me encourage you to have a look at our website, where you'll find a number of details about us and have the opportunity to get to know us a bit better. You'll see who we are, what our aims are as a church, and also what we believe. And if you're here for the first time as a starting point, then you might find it helpful to look at the section on our website headed up Christianity, what's it all about, where you'll find a number of videos and other resources to help you find out more about who Jesus is, about why he came, and about why that matters so much. And if you'd like to join the virtual Christianity Explore course that we're planning to run by Zoom very shortly, then please contact us by phone or using one of the contact forms on the website, and we'll be very happy to include you. And then finally, can I recommend to you two very slim booklets, which you might find very helpful at this time. The first is called Where is God in a Coronavirus World? By a man called John Lennox. That might be a question that you're asking yourself at this time, or that your friends are asking. And if that's the case, let me recommend that booklet to you. It deals with that question very helpfully. It gives real answers to it, and it points to the security that we can know in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, a book called Beyond the Big Sea, which sets out the journey of a man called Jeremy Marshall, who was diagnosed with incurable cancer a few years ago. Reads on the back and says, the essence of Jeremy's story is that despite the sickness and disease present in the world, a life lived in light of Christ's death on the cross means there is hope for the future no matter what. We're very happy to recommend those booklets to you at this time. And if you'd like a copy of either of those books, they're completely free. We'll be very happy to supply one to you. Do please just get in contact with us, and we'll be very happy to get one to you by post or to pop it through your letterbox. Well, as we meet together this morning and we come to the end of our series in the book of Daniel, we'll be thinking about the greatness of God and the power and majesty of God. And as we begin our time together, let's hear God's word as it speaks of those realities from Psalm 8, which I'm going to read to you now. Let's hear God's word. Psalm 8 reads, O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims in the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Well, that's a great psalm that points us to the creator of the world that we live in and we have the opportunity to enjoy, and perhaps the world that we're getting to see a bit more in this very strange and weird time. Well, in a few moments, I'm going to go through some notices, but first we have a short talk by Christine for the children. So, well, let me share with you a few notices now. Just to say that this week we have our virtual Digging Deeper groups in the evening on Tuesday evening and Wednesday evening. Do join in with those. Then we meet again like this next Sunday, so I hope you'll be able to join us for virtual church again. Then next weekend I'm on holiday, and so my co-minister Pete, who is now back from sabbatical, will be leading the service, and an old friend of the fellowship, Malcolm McGregor, will be bringing a talk to us from God's word. And then the following week we're going to be starting a new series called Introducing Jesus. In his gospel, John records for us a series of conversations that Jesus had with different people at different times. And from each conversation, we learn something new about Jesus. We learn more about who he is, what he came to do, and also what his priorities and his concerns are. So we hope this series, which will run for a few weeks, will be helpful. We hope it will be helpful if you're looking at who Jesus is for the first time and trying to discover more about him. but that it will also be helpful if you're someone who already knows Jesus. And our prayer is that each one of us will get to know him better and understand more of what it means to follow him. By the time we broadcast this morning, children's resources and JCB worksheets will be available to accompany our service this morning. Again, if you're not currently on the circulation list for that or for any resources or emails from the church and you would like to be, do please get in contact with us and we'll be very happy to include you in those. Well, there is lots to pray about at present and we're going to come to prayer now. So let's come and let's pray together. Our great Father and Lord, we want to praise you for who you are. We thank you that you are the creator of the world that we live in. We thank you that we live in a world that didn't just happen by chance, that wasn't just the product of a big bang and some random accident, but that, Father, it was carefully planned and designed and devised and created by a God who loves his world and who loves the people within it. And Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for the ultimate way that you have shown that by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rescue us from our sin, to make it possible for us to be reconnected with you, to know your love and your friendship, and to know your presence with us in every part of our lives. And Father, as we look back over the last 7 days, we want to thank you for your goodness to us in so many ways over another week. And at this time where we celebrated VE Day, we want to thank you for the peace that was secured at that time. We thank you for the sacrifice of so many who gave their lives as they served their country. And we thank you for the peace that we have enjoyed since that time. We thank you that there has been no third world war, and we pray that there never will be. And Heavenly Father, we ask today that you would comfort and help those on both sides of that war, who mourn the loss of loved ones and who grieve, and for whom this time will bring back memories that are sad and difficult to face. We pray today that they may know your help and your comfort at this time, and that they may come to know you as the one who heals our emotional wounds and who promises to bind up our broken hearts. And Father, we continue to pray, of course, for the situation we find ourselves as we look ahead to a new week. We pray especially perhaps for our Prime Minister and Cabinet as they make critical decisions shortly about how we continue to respond to the crisis that we are in. And Father, we ask that you will overrule with your wisdom and give them your guidance, lead them carefully, we pray, and particularly in the measures that are to be announced later today. And Father, can we pray too that we will continue to make real and lasting progress as we seek to reduce and contain the effects of this virus, and also that good and rapid progress will be made in the search for a vaccine to bring the protection that we are looking for. And Father, we also pray for our world. We pray for wisdom for all those leaders who are in positions of power. We pray that you would give them wisdom. We pray that right across the globe that the number of deaths will decrease markedly. And Father, we pray too that you would preserve international relations between the nations at this time. May there be no tensions that escalate, no disagreements, but may there be that harmony and cohesion across our international community. Father, we pray again for those who serve so sacrificially in the NHS and in care homes across the country. We ask again for their protection, and we ask too for their strength. We ask that you would help them and preserve them, that you would help them as they deal with pressure and tiredness. Father, would you please guard their mental health and their physical health and well-being at this time. And Father, too, of course, we continue to pray for your comfort and help for those who mourn and grieve. We ask for your help for those who are isolated, who are missing contact with friends and family, who feel so lonely at this time of isolation. We pray that you would comfort them. And most of all, Father, as we survey our world and our nation and indeed our community, we pray that you would speak into our world and our nation through this crisis, We pray that many would come to know you and come to know your love and forgiveness and the new life that you promised to all who turn to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for ourselves now, as we come to look into your word, would you please help us to understand it and grasp its message? And in a very real sense, we pray that we may have hearts which are receptive to your voice and all that you have to say to us through your word. And that after hearing your word, that you would work in our hearts to make us different people, the people that you call us to be, people who resemble the Lord Jesus Christ more and more and seek to make him king of our lives. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Well, Debbie has very kindly chosen some helpful songs for our time this morning, which connect so well with a message from God's word in Daniel chapter 7 that we're going to be looking at shortly. We're going to play two of those songs now, two of the videos. The songs are King of the Ages and He Will Hold Me Fast. They're two great songs that glorify and praise the great God who we come to worship this morning, but that also reassure us. They reassure us that he is the one who is close to his people, who loves us with an amazing love, and who promises to hold us secure from here into eternity. Let me encourage you to sing at home. And if you're watching this on our Sunday playlist and at the end of this video, it should automatically take you to the two songs that I've just mentioned for you to listen and sing along to. And then Rod and Debbie will be reading part of the Bible that we're looking at this morning, Daniel chapter 7. So you may want to have that open before you. And then we'll come and look at that in detail. So let's sing together wherever we are. And then we'll come to look at God's word together.
Earlier, during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon, Daniel had a dream and saw visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and this is what he saw.
In my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the surface of a great sea, with strong winds blowing from every direction. Then four huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the other. The first beast was like a lion with eagle's wings. As I watched, its wings were pulled off, and it was left standing with its two hind feet on the ground like a human being, and it was given a human mind. Then I saw a second beast, and it looked like a bear. It was rearing up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And I heard a voice saying to it, "Get up, devour the flesh of many people." Then the third of these strange beasts appeared, and it looked like a leopard. It had four bird's wings on its back, and it had four heads. Great authority was given to this beast. Then in my vision that night, I saw a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, and very strong. It devoured and crushed its victims with huge iron teeth and trampled their remains beneath its feet. It was different from any of the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. As I was looking at the horns, suddenly another horn appeared among them. Three of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it. This little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. I watched as thrones were put in place, and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow. His hair was like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session and the books were opened. I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was destroyed by fire. The other three beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a while longer. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honour, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that the people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal, it will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled by all I had seen, and my visions terrified me. So I approached one of those standing beside the throne and asked him what it all meant. He explained it to me like this.
These four huge beasts represent four kingdoms that will arise from the earth. But in the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom, and they will rule forever and ever.
Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, the one so different from the others and so terrifying. It had devoured and crushed its victims with iron teeth and bronze claws, trampling their remains beneath its feet. I also asked about the 10 horns on the fourth beast's head and the little horn that came up afterward and destroyed 3 of the other horns. This horn had seemed greater than the others and had human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. As I watched, this horn was waging war against God's holy people and was defeating them until the Ancient One, the Most High, came and judged in favour of his holy people. Then the time arrived for the holy people to take over the kingdom. Then he said to me,
"This fourth beast is the fourth world power that will rule the earth. It will be different from all the others. It will devour the whole world, trampling and crushing everything in its path. Its 10 horns are 10 kings who will rule that empire. Then another king will arise, different from the other 10, who will subdue 3 of them. He will defy the Most High and oppress the holy people of the Most High. He will try to change their sacred festivals and laws, and they will be placed under his control for a time, times, and half a time. But then the court will pass judgment, and all his power will be taken away and completely destroyed. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will last forever, and all rulers will serve and obey him."
That was the end of the vision. I, Daniel, was terrified by my thoughts, and my face was pale with fear. But I kept these things to myself.
Thanks, Rod and Debbie, and let me encourage you to have Daniel chapter 7 open before you as we now come to look at it in detail. Well, on Friday, we mark the 75th anniversary of VE Day, and we remembered again the victory that brought peace, and we gave thanks for the sacrifice that so many made to bring that peace about. One of the key breakthroughs that led to that victory was an early British code-cracking machine called Ultra. During World War II, Germany had what seemed to be an unbreakable code that they used for communicating with their armed forces. It was known as Enigma. And in the early part of the war, the Allied forces simply couldn't break it. So some of the greatest British mathematical brains were brought together to work on the problem at Bletchley Park. And eventually, using the Ultra system, they were able to break the code. From that time on, because they were able to understand the enemy's communications and secret plans, they were able to know what was going to happen ahead of time, so that they could prepare and so that they could take action. They were still in a war, and they didn't forget that, but they knew what direction events were moving in. Well, in a sense, Daniel chapter 7 works in a similar way. It enables us to see through the sometimes confusing and disturbing events of history, giving us a code that allows us to understand what is happening and what will happen in the future, and that encourages us to persevere as God's people because we know the end point that world events are moving towards. As Rod and Debbie read it to us, you may have picked up that Daniel chapter 7 has a very different feel about it compared to the other chapters that come before it. That's because it marks the beginning of a new section in the book of Daniel made up of what is known as apocalyptic literature. The word apocalypse comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which means revealing, disclosure, to take off the cover. And that is what apocalyptic literature does with the future. It lifts the lid on it. It reveals what is going to happen so that we have some insight about how events are going to unfold. It's fair to say that sometimes these parts of the Bible come with a bit of a health warning because they can be very vivid and sometimes unsettling glimpses into the shape of things to come. And it certainly seems to destabilize Daniel as he sees this vision. However, accounts like this in the Bible are not designed to scare us, but actually to steady us, to reassure us, to enlighten and encourage us that despite how world events may seem to be unfolding on the surface, that God is still in control of what happens on the world stage. And that in the end, it is his king and his kingdom that will be victorious. It is his plans that will be realized and his people whose faithfulness will one day be rewarded at the end of time. So let me encourage you to keep all those things in your mind as we come to look at this great chapter. And even if, like Daniel, you find that parts of the chapter initially destabilize you a bit and raise questions and even anxieties, do stay with the chapter to the end. Keep the YouTube recording rolling, because there is a light at the end of the tunnel. And it's a light that we need to turn on in our minds to help us make sense of the future, to help us continue to live for God faithfully with a hope that stabilizes us spiritually and emotionally, and that helps us continue to trust the future to God and put it in his hands. We're going to break the chapter down and look at it under three headings. Firstly, knowing the times, or perhaps the movement of history that we need to understand. Dreams can be very strange, and they can bring all sorts of weird pictures into our minds, can't they? This week I had a dream that I was in a car that kept bumping into things and having accidents. And then when I looked who was driving it, I saw that it was actually Jurgen Klopp, the Liverpool manager. I have no idea what that was all about, but perhaps it's about Liverpool's Premier League season, how it will end, who knows. But the great thing about Daniel chapter 7 is that as the chapter unfolds, we do get to understand what lies behind the dramatic pictures that come into Daniel's mind here. What does he see? Well, he has a dream of an ocean being churned up by a series of hurricanes, and then four great beasts come up out of the water. If ever you've seen the film Pacific Rim, where great monsters emerge from the sea, it seems to be that kind of picture. And the first three beasts seem to be on the same kind of level, with similar levels of power, but they are different types of creatures. The first is like a lion with eagle's wings, but that creature then loses those wings and becomes more like a human. The second beast looks like a bear with a vicious appetite. And the third is like a leopard, with four wings on its back and four heads. But then a fourth beast comes up out of the water, and it can't be described or likened to another creature. And the big thing about it is that it is different from the other beasts. It's different in the terror it creates. It's different in its dominance, and it's different in the devastation that it causes. In fact, it sounds like the thing of nightmares. It has 10 horns, and then another small horn comes up out of the beast. And this final horn may be small, but it has a very big mouth. If you look at verse 8, Daniel writes, "This little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly." When you put it all together, it's all a bit weird and a bit disturbing, and understandably, Daniel is shaken by what he sees. But somehow in the vision, he is able to ask someone what it all means. And the explanation is given in verse 17, where we're told these four huge beasts represent four kingdoms that will arise from the earth. That all seems pretty straightforward, but the question, of course, then is, okay, but what do these kingdoms represent in history? Well, two things before we get into that. Firstly, we mustn't get lost in the details of the first three kingdoms, because there are bigger issues to understand in this chapter. Over-focusing on these first three beasts is like walking down an NHS corridor, looking at the walls, but missing the fact that on one of them there's now a new Banksy painting. So let's deal with them quickly. And secondly, when it comes to understanding what these kingdoms are about, this is where I lean on guys with much bigger brains and much greater knowledge than I have. But most of these commentators say that the three kingdoms break down as follows. Firstly, Beast 1, the lion with eagle's wings, is thought to be the Empire of Babylon, the empire that Nebuchadnezzar ruled for so many years. And that the metamorphosis that we see that this animal goes through in verse 4, where it loses its wings and where it becomes more human, is thought to be a picture of the way that Nebuchadnezzar is humbled and transformed in Daniel chapter 4, where he's transformed from being a beast in a field eating grass to a position where he has his right human mind restored again. And then secondly, beast 2, the bear with the set of spare ribs in its mouth and this vicious appetite. That is thought to be a picture of the Mede and Persian coalition empire that conquered Babylon at the end of chapter 5 in Daniel, that was led by Darius. And the imagery that's used in this picture perhaps points us to their very aggressive expansion strategy as an empire. And then we come to beast 3, this leopard. The leopard is thought to be the Greek empire. The leopard's four wings suggest speed, and its four heads are thought to be a picture of its worldwide reach and power. Four heads indicates that it sees in all four directions. And in the late part of the 4th century, Alexander the Great leads Greece to become the new superpower, and he spreads the Greek civilization across the world. So that's beasts 1 to 3 covered. But then what about the fourth beast? What kingdom does this represent? Well, as we come to try and understand this, we need to take notice of the writer's big emphasis at the end of verse 7 and also in verse 19, that it is a different beast, a different kind of kingdom, that it's a beast that is more vicious and more dominant, a beast that seems to be in a league of its own. And the ruler, the little horn who comes from it, is also a different type of ruler from the ruler that has come before. He is an incredibly strong, dominant ruler. He's one who's intelligent. That's what the eyes symbolize on the horn. And he is arrogant, which sadly is what we see in so many leaders. But this guy is in a different class all by himself. There are those who think that this fourth beast represents the Roman Empire, which was the next dominant empire after the Greeks. But when you look at these verses, because of all the emphasis on it being so different to anything that has gone before, what seems more likely that it is exactly what the writer says it is. It is a kingdom that is significantly different. It's a kingdom on a different scale. It is a much bigger beast. It seems to be a true worldwide empire that makes all other empires seem minor league in comparison. It's an empire that destroys everything that stands in its way, an empire that's ruthless and that dominates the world. To use a more modern picture, it seems to be more like the empire in Star Wars, completely dominant, incredibly powerful, bringing in a new world order where all resistance is crushed. And because of that, personally, I go along with those Bible commentators who believe that this different kingdom is the last ever human kingdom. The last kingdom, the one in which human evil, cruelty, and rebellion against God reaches its peak, where, as it were, the volume of human sin and wickedness is turned up to its highest level, and the time when the world will be a very dark place indeed. And that the little horn who emerges, this boastful, arrogant leader who comes forward at that time, will be the Antichrist, the great enemy of God and of God's people, who the Bible makes clear will emerge in the last period of human history. That he is the man of lawlessness, referred to later in the Bible in 2 Thessalonians, which signposts what will happen in the time leading up to the return of the Jesus. This is what it says. For that day, that is the day of Christ's return, that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God claiming that he himself is God. And that mirrors what Daniel is told about this leader in verse 25, doesn't it? Where we read, he will defy the Most High and oppress the holy people of the Most High. So do you see, for us now with beasts 1 to 3, it is as though the vision presses the rewind button and shows us history that has already happened. But that when it then shows us beast number 4, the vision presses the fast forward button. And it takes us to a time just before the end of human history. And it also gives us a window into the world as it moves towards those last times. Why are these pictures of world events drawn in such a terrifying way? Well, the answer to that is because the one who paints the vision wants Daniel and us to get a true picture of the evil of human regimes, of the extent of their cruelty. He wants us to see that so much of human history is horrible history. History which is so full of wickedness and misery and oppression. And we only have to think of some of the evil atrocities and cruel genocides in the last century to back up the pictures that the vision paints. One writer puts it like this. Daniel's vision is telling us that history is beastly. It is scary. He wants us to hold a clear realism about the life in this world. And as we reflect on these pictures, as we're confronted again with the evil that men do, it naturally brings an ache to our hearts, as it does when we see these kinds of atrocities reported on our TV screens. It naturally brings a deep longing for relief, for an end to tyranny and terror, an end to cruelty and darkness, an end to cruel rulers. It makes us long for a better ruler, a ruler who will bring true justice and bring evil to account. And what these prophecies also reveal is the greater persecution that lies ahead in the future for God's people, which is a reality that none of us naturally wants to move towards. And as we survey the world now and we see the trend moving towards that time, as we read stories of Christians in North Korea, Somalia, Pakistan, who are persecuted so viciously today for their faith, Christians who are imprisoned, executed, whose lives and livelihoods are constantly under threat, and whose churches are sometimes burnt down, we long for it to end. We long for justice. We long for God to intervene and say, enough is enough. And we can only imagine the deep longing of those Christians who actually experience this terror at first hand. How are believers who face this type of severe persecution to be encouraged to keep going on in faith, to hold on to their faith, to keep following Christ and not to give up? What will make it all worthwhile? What keeps persecuted Christians standing strong and living faithfully for Jesus instead of shrinking back? What keeps them going no matter what? Well, it is that they know the full message of this chapter. It is that they know the end of this story, how it ends in the final scene. They've seen the vision and they understand the vision and they have taken hold of its hope so that, yes, they see the movement of history. They see that the line on the graph goes down and gets worse, but they face that reality knowing that there is a bigger end picture that all of human history is moving towards. They know the times and face their reality, but they also know two other realities. They know there is a higher throne, and they know there is a victorious king. At school, there were certain teachers who had a kind of inbuilt authority, a kind of fear factor. You knew you couldn't mess with them. So that the class could be throwing paper airplanes and seemingly out of control, but when they walked in, suddenly everything stopped, and every pupil sat up and paid attention to the higher authority who'd just stepped into the room. Well, at an infinitely greater level, that is the kind of scenario and scene that we have in verse 9. In fact, verse 9, there, it is as though the pause button of history is pressed, and suddenly there is a reality check. Time seems to be brought to a standstill, or perhaps it would be better to say that suddenly we find ourselves outside space and time as we are brought before the one who controls it. Because here, Daniel's vision suddenly transports us away from earth and takes us to a room in heaven. And as we watch, thrones are brought in. And then we see the one who holds the universe and space and time and every chapter of human history in his hands. And he comes and takes his central place in the room with an absolute and frightening authority. And it is clear who this figure is. It is God, the ancient one, the great I Am, the eternal one, who was there long before any of these beasts appeared on the scene, the one who has always been there and the one who will always be there. And the description of God as he sits on the throne underlines his absolute power, his majestic greatness, and his awesome authority. It is an Isaiah chapter 6 moment. And there is only one right response, which is to fall down in worship, to fall down in reverence and in right fear. Daniel writes in verse 9, I watched as thrones were put in place and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. And as we look at that scene, suddenly the power of the four beasts seems very small indeed against the one who sits on this fiery throne, where the fire not only symbolizes the presence of God, like the fire on the top of Mount Sinai in Exodus, but where the fire also symbolizes the right anger of God at the way these kingdoms have ruled and rebelled against him. And you see now, the terrifying beasts we saw in verses 2 to 8 seem like guinea pigs, and the little horns boasting in verse 11, which once sounded so threatening, now against the reality of this scene in heaven sounds absolutely ridiculous. It sounds like the annoying squeaking of a guinea pig, which scares no one. And we see immediately just how small this little horn is. And then in the second half of verse 10, we see what kind of room this is in heaven's kingdom. We read, then the court began its session and the books were opened. We see that it is a courtroom where the eternal judge will examine the case of each kingdom and pass judgment. And in verse 11, as Daniel watches, although the little horn continues to speak and to mouth off, the little horn and its beast are effortlessly and swiftly dealt with in perfect justice. Verse 26 tells us, but then the court will pass judgment, and all his power will be taken away and completely destroyed. Just like that, the little horn will be humbled, its mouth will be closed, and suddenly the power it seemed to have will be exposed as an empty illusion. Antichrist's end has come, and God dispatches him with a word, because you see, when God does say enough is enough, nothing and no one stands in his way. And what does this say to God's people, particularly those who are being persecuted and those who are suffering for their faith? Well, it says, remember there is a higher throne. Remember it when you face the enemies of the gospel. Remember it when they throw you to the flames, when they push you into the lion's den, when they burn down your churches, and when they imprison your family because of your faith. Remember it when you face injustice for Jesus Christ. Remember heaven's courtroom, and that one day all enemies of God, all who refuse to bow down before him, will stand in that courtroom, and then they will experience the full force of his perfectly right justice, and they will experience it for eternity. But as we look at this scene, there's more here, because I think this scene also says to God's people, regain your picture of the greatness of God. See who is on your side. See who is safeguarding your ultimate future. See who holds history. And see that one day it will move to the conclusion that he has preordained it will move to. See where power and glory really operate. See that their postcode address is heaven and not earth. So be strengthened and keep taking your stand. And remember too, this is the God who calls you his child. The God who has adopted you and who promises you that nothing will separate you from his love. And Psalm 118 gives us the right mindset as we face hostility and persecution as God's people. It reads, "The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Yes, the Lord is for me. He will help me. I will look in triumph at those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." So firstly, know the times. Secondly, know there's a higher throne. And finally, thirdly, know that there is a victorious king. When the UK hosted the Olympics in 2012, there was that memorable scene where James Bond, played by Daniel Craig, was brought into Buckingham Palace through various corridors of power, and eventually, after passing through a number of doorways, he was eventually brought in to see the Queen. Well, do you see here in verse 13, the Daniel of the Bible is brought to see the king. The King of God's kingdom. And we read in verse 13, "As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed." What is the identity of this great king who has ultimate authority? Well, as we look at those words, immediately we see that phrase that he is someone like a son of man, which means that he appears to be human. But it's also clear that he's much more than just human. He comes with the clouds of heaven. And that shows that he is also divine, that he is human, yes, but he is also God, that he is a king with unlimited power, universal authority, and an eternal kingdom. He is the king who will reign forever. It's difficult to know exactly how much Daniel sees or understands at this point, but of course, we have the benefit of looking back on this prophecy from the New Testament. And as we do, we are able to see that this all-powerful heavenly king is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is God, but who steps into our history books and takes on human form as Emmanuel, God with us. And when Jesus does that, he doesn't keep his identity a secret. He openly tells people who he is. When he's questioned by the high priest just before his crucifixion, and the high priest asks Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" Jesus replies, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven." It is almost as though Jesus opens the Old Testament and takes him to Daniel chapter 7 and says, "See verses 13 and 14? It talks about me. That is my identity." And of course, the crucifixion, that scene that his enemies will think will be the scene of his defeat, will actually be the scene of his great victory. The time when this great king defeats sin, defeats the devil, and defeats death. And that victory will be seen by some then, and then it will be seen by many thousands more as the good news of Jesus Christ is taken right across the world. And following that, as the message of Jesus spreads right across the globe and billions more throughout history turn to him over time. But it will not be seen by everyone, not until the end of time, when Jesus returns to planet Earth. And when he does return at that time, he will return not as a baby in a manger. He won't return as a crucified savior, but this time he will return as the king of Daniel chapter 7, who breaks through the clouds, ready to bring justice for his people, particularly those who have been so viciously persecuted, and then to usher in his eternal kingdom. And in the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, it presses the fast forward button to the end of time, and it reveals how this final victory will be played out. We read in chapter 19. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army, that is Jesus. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. It is a scene of total defeat for the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. The beasts are beaten. The little horn is quietened forever. And all his forces are defeated. And the King of Kings is victorious. And every knee will bow before him. And some will bow in worship, but others will bow in fear. Because, very sadly, at this point, they will see the identity of this king for the first time after rejecting him throughout their lives. But sadly, they will see it when it is too late. And of course, the takeaway issue that this scene faces us with is, how do you want to meet this king? You see, his coming is certain. We don't know exactly when it will take place, and we don't know the precise dates of the future events set out in Daniel chapter 7, but we do know that they will happen. Thankfully now, this is still a time of grace. This is still a time of opportunity. Today is still a time when we can discover a way to meet this coming king in safety, security, and confidence instead of meeting him in fear. You see, the great news of the Christian message, and part of the reason the Bible tells us all these things in advance, is that right now we do have the opportunity to make our peace with this king, to make our peace by asking him to forgive us for rebelling against him and refusing to recognize his authority, by seeking his forgiveness and then living with him as king of our lives. You see, out of love, this king came down to earth to save you from having to face him in fear, to save you from having to face an eternity without him, to save you from being shut out of his kingdom, and he offers you a royal pardon for your rebellion and your sin, and he longs for you to accept it. He encourages us to come to him and to know his love, his friendship, and his care. And as we receive all that from him, we also come to experience his loving compassion, the compassion of the one who knows us, who understands us, because by becoming human, he has experienced what we experience. And as we come to him, we will find that he is the king who stoops low to lift us up in kindness, who offers us completeness as the loving healer who is able to put broken people like us back together and to give us a fresh start under his loving rule. With all that, why would you not want to live with Jesus as your king? And for those who do turn to him, he makes the amazing promise that we will rule amazingly in his eternal kingdom with him. In verse 18 we read these words, "But in the end the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom, and they will rule forever and ever." Putting all that together, what is it that encourages us to keep living for this king, to keep standing for this king, even if that means we face persecution for doing so? What it is that suffering leads to glory. It is the final victory of the ultimate king. It is that there is another day of celebration on the horizon, VF Day, victory forever, the day when the king returns and enables us to share in the victory that we can be part of and to share that victory with him if we will make this great king our king. You know, about 30 years ago, I read The Lord of the Rings, and it tells the story of how four small hobbits are called to go on a difficult quest to destroy a ring of dark power and to defeat evil. And when the films came out, I enjoyed watching them, and I enjoyed watching them with my two sons, Harry and Ben. And I remember as we watched them that I looked across and I would see them anxious and worried about what was going to happen. that they became really agitated and stressed because they didn't know how it was all going to end. But of course, I knew the plot. I knew where the story was going. I knew that Frodo would achieve his mission and that evil would be destroyed. And so I wasn't destabilized by each individual event. Well, in a similar way as God's people today, we know where history is moving because God has told us what will happen in his word. Good will win, evil will be defeated, and at the end of time, God's king will return to bring in his eternal kingdom. And as one writer puts it, seeing this secret behind history may not keep God's people from pain, but it should keep them from panic. Well, let's allow this vision to not only encourage us to keep going in faith, but also to remain steady and stable as we face the future. Because we know that the future is written by God, and that for those who belong to him, the future is not only bright, it is victorious. Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer individually now as we reflect on God's word for a few moments, and then I'll close in prayer before we sing our final hymn. Great Father and Lord, we thank you for this vision of reassurance from your word this morning. We thank you that you are the Lord of history. You are the King of world events. We thank you that you are the one who shapes the future, who knows the future, and who controls it. And Father, our prayer is that we will put our trust in you and live faithfully for you, come what may. And we also pray that each one of us will come to know King Jesus as our King, that we will ask his forgiveness, that we will seek that right relationship with him, that we will come to know the peace that only he can give as we are brought into friendship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we ask these things in his saving name. Amen. Well, it's been great to have you with us this morning. We're now going to sing our final hymn, which picks up the themes that we've been looking at this morning, the Lion and the Lamb. Okay?